If you open up your Bible with me, I would like to read this morning. In this particular section, it's one of the most amazing sections for you as believers. But in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and then I'm going to skip over to chapter 15, verse 13, which will be the end of this entire teaching that we're doing in Romans 14 through chapter 15, verse 13. So this morning, verses 1 through 3 in chapter 14, he says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." Chapter 15, verse 13. "Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Father God, we pray this morning that your word would come alive to our senses, our minds, our thoughts, our life, our circumstance, and that we, Father God, would live in the power of your Holy Spirit, filled with hope in our life. And even over these areas, these circumstances, these choices we make, and the choices that you have put before us, God, may we seek your power to live the choices you have for us. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. So I've titled this, "The Believer's Liberty." You should have your outline this morning, hopefully, while they're working on the rest of that. But faith is a key word in our text. In the verses that I have put together for chapter 14 through chapter 15, verse 13, faith is what it's about. It's in there. But one of the things that I'm reminded of, we say, well, how do we get that? Where do we get it from? And where am I at on that road of faith? And how is it that some people have the liberty to do certain things and other people can't, and other people have the freedom to choose not to do those things? How does all that work? Where can I get that kind of faith? Well, we just read it in verse 13 of chapter 15, and that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet I am reminded of something I had read about a call-in program featuring a wise, grandfatherly gentleman who has a calm, reassuring voice as a believer, just capable of melting fear in people, and they would call in. This was a nighttime program, and one night a lady who was obviously crying called in and related the following, quote, "I was born blind, and I've been blind all my life. I don't mind being blind, but I have some well-meaning friends who are Christians who tell me if I had more faith, I could be healed." Well, the preacher asked her, "Tell me, do you carry one of those white canes?" "Well, yes, I do, of course." Then the next time someone says that to you, hit them over the head with a cane and tell them, if they had more faith, that would not hurt. And so the reality is sometimes we look at others and we think, what's the big deal here? And we look at others and we go, it is a big deal here. And we look at others and go, I can't go there. But if only we had more faith. You know, as foolish as that phrase may sound to that woman, and probably was, but he reminds me of my sense of humor, but the guy who said it, but the reality is that the righteous shall live by faith, we learned in Romans 17. Philippians 3:9 says that our righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not our own. And Ephesians 6:16 says we have a shield of faith which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And Hebrews 11:6 declares without faith, it is impossible to please God. The question is, can we have enough faith to bring it about in a way that we can see the success in our life and in our brothers' lives? You see, the blessed life is what this verse or these verses are all about. It's about a life of faith. But Romans 15, 13, in one sense, is the last verse in this letter to the Romans for this section of doctrine. But it's all applying the doctrine in chapter 14 and the early part of chapter 15. It's about how will we live in light of everything we have learned. The rest of the book, though, as we go on and finish it up, the spiritual lessons and so on and so forth, is really summarized in the blessed life. So we all want a blessed life. How many of you want a blessed life? Say, I do. Okay, all right. Well, let me give you quickly an overview of what we're going to be looking at by seven things. First, the source of that blessed life is the God of hope. And that's right there in verse 13. And secondly, the measure of that life is what we shall be filled with all joy and peace, it said in verse 13. Thirdly, the quality of that life in verse 13 is the joy and peace that he desires for you and me. And fourthly, the condition of that life of faith is we enter it by believing in him. That's what verse 13 is saying. And fifthly, the purpose of that life is that we might abound. We might grow and abound. And sixthly, in verse 13 of chapter 15, the enabling of that life is his divine power. That's what makes it possible. And seventh and lastly, the director of that life is the Holy Spirit. So this morning we're going to really need his help to take us through these particular chapters that we're looking at, because it's quite comprehensive, but it's also commanding, and it's also a glorious blessing when we grab a hold of it. So this morning, not only that in our introduction, our text envisions a life that is far from that is lived by many believers. You and I have known many believers. We do know ourselves. But Jesus provided his peace. We know that. He provided his joy. So right there in chapter 15, verse 13, he says, it's coming to you. That joy and that peace, Jesus had promised it. So hopefully we'll get there and we'll find it for ourselves. But the blessed life is all a matter of the right choices in our life. Say, right choices. Oh, that's a biggie. Because, you see, once upon a time, life's choices were simple, and they were uncomplicated. But yet, there were problems and struggles, but all the evils of this world were once black as tar, but somehow, in our world, they've turned to shades of gray. And that's what's confusing. Confusing to a lot of Christians, especially those who are weak in their faith and who have not grown spiritually enough to be discipled in the truth of God's word. But yet, now, it's guilty that are the more protected today in our world than the victim. It's the guy or woman who uses words like discipline and diligence and integrity and blame and shame who is the weirdo, but not the one with the gift of rationalization. I can rationalize everything. It's not my fault. It's everything else's fault. Now the text of Romans 14 through chapter 15, verse 13, deals with the choices of the believer's liberty in Christ. And I'm giving you this background before we jump in here because you need to understand. You see, there was a time where it was called the Stoics as people. They used to talk about certain things which they called adiaparas. And what they were is they were morally natural, so to speak. They were neither right nor wrong, neither harmful or helpful. All such things depend on how a person viewed them. It seemed like they were neutral. It is important to understand, though, that a great many things are always right. Amen? Kindness, helpfulness, love. But there's a number of other things that are always wrong. So how do you deal with this gray area that they came up with? Well, I want you to go to a passage. We're not starting here in Romans quite yet. Go to Galatians with me. Go to Galatians, and the Apostle Paul sheds light that will be in depth of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Galatians chapter 5. I'd like you to look with me there. And Paul says, beginning at verse 16, a little bit of this understanding, you know, we're saying, people say, well, there's the gray areas. And then some people say, well, yeah, but there's right and there's wrong. Well, here we're going to see clearly what the Apostle Paul says about what's wrong as our choices and what's right as our choices. So in Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Say, walk in the Spirit, or walk in the flesh. But he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to walk in the flesh. You can't have it both ways. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit of God in you. And the Spirit against is against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. And there's times in our life we wish we hadn't done it, right? Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But there's another law he's talking about in Romans, of our text this morning, the believer's law of liberty. We have the choice, we have the freedom, but we're not under the law of legalism. And he says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh, so he's going to tell us what is critically wrong choices. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Well, that list could go on. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That word practice means that you just don't do it, but you do it willfully and joyfully, and you want to continue to do it, and your mind and heart has not changed. So he says, then you're separating yourself. But then the good choices, the right choices. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, because the law isn't there to control you, so to speak, but the law there, especially the law of liberty, is there to guide you. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. Well, that's pretty extreme. That mean you're to cut your arms off? I remember being in a Billy Graham crusade, the first one he ever did in Las Vegas, and it hit the newspaper the next morning. And Billy Graham, I was in a school of evangelism there, and we worked in the crusade. And what happened one night after his first message, somebody had decided that they needed to cut off the flesh, that that was what was harmful to them. So the man cut his arm off. And it hit the newspapers big time, trying to slander what Billy Graham was saying. No, I don't want you to go out and kill yourself today. Please don't, okay? I can't live with that. And don't do it tomorrow either. But he says, crucify the flesh. What's he talking about? Put to death the old person you were before Christ. But sometimes we want to go to the graveyard and raise that person up, who we were. But if we live, we're living in the deadness of what God has made us free of. Do I hear an amen with me so far? And he says, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. And these things literally can draw us in. But then he goes on and tells us in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. So let us find that there's right choices and there's wrong choices. Are there some gray areas? Well, there are some areas, but it all depends on the circumstance. So the adiaphoras actually come into play when we start to talk about chapter 14 this morning. See, the difficulty arises when those things expressly declared in Scripture to be right or wrong, but then there's this area in between. Well, it's very clear in what we just read in Galatians what's right and what's wrong, so you can easily know that choice. But that choice is up to you. If you live in the Spirit, which you are, then walk in it. Amen? So turn to the person next to you and say, I pray you'll walk in the Spirit. Yeah. And you turn back and says, I pray you won't walk in the flesh. Yeah. Because we know what that means now. Now, let me get into this a little bit to give you a little taste. We're still in the introduction. Sometimes it's the context or the timing that raises doubt about an otherwise neutral act. For instance, take a large piece of Dutch apple pie. A la mode, hot, with a hot cup of coffee. Is it good or bad? Oh, wait a minute. I didn't ask you to answer, did I? No, okay. It is neither of those until you put it in context. Now, let me bring it into context. To a healthy, physically fit person at the right time of day, no problem. But to an overweight older person before they go to bed could be a real nightmare. And if you're a diabetic, it's absolutely a killer. So we got to put it in context. Is the pie neutral? Yeah, but it depends on the context when you apply it to yourself. So there are those things that we have trouble with, and especially as Christians. The final part of Paul's letter in our teaching for this morning deals with some of the first century areas that were stumbling blocks to faith. But I want to give you another example. I want to show you the right, the wrong, before we jump into this, in its context. So hold your place. Don't hold your place there, but keep it in Romans. And go back to Proverbs with me. Proverbs is always good to read. And in Proverbs chapter 11, I want to show you something that the proverb tells us in chapter 11 in contrasting what is righteous and the benefit and what is not. So Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3. It says, the integrity of the upright will guide them. That's a very positive thing, isn't it? So my integrity, if I keep my life in consistent by walking in the Spirit, that my life will be guided. That's a good thing. But look at what he brings in contrast. But the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. So there's a choice. And the choice is very simple when you look at it in black and white. It's not always this simple when we're living through it. Verse 5, the righteousness of the blameless will direct his way aright. So the righteousness that God's put in us will cause us, if we walk in the Spirit, to direct our way. The opposite, though, in contrast, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Uh-oh, there's a choice again. And then, look with me at verse 6. He says, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them. Isn't that exciting? I'm so excited about that. That's a very positive thing. But the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. Oh, that's not so good. And then verse 8, it says, the righteous is delivered from troubles. Isn't that a positive thing? Amen. Hallelujah. Delivered from all my troubles. Yeah. And when it comes to the wicked, instead, the hypocrite with his mouth will destroy his neighbor. But through the knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. So choices, clearly. And then verse 11, and it says, by the blessing of the upright, the city, the home, is lifted up and exalted, their lives, and everybody else. But, in contrast, but is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. This is all about the same person, by the way. But it's a matter of choices. You see, the people that are righteous find themselves making better choices. But you got to do that walking in the Spirit. Back in 2008, Barna did a nationwide survey asking about their views on righteousness to people. Now, he had to kind of couch it a little bit, so the survey organization didn't quite put it like that. What they did ask was people to evaluate what they thought about 8 specific choices of activities. One was watching pornography. Another one was using profanity in public. One was gambling. One was gossiping. One was engaging in sexual intercourse with someone they were not married to. Sixthly, seeking revenge against somebody. Seventhly, getting drunk. Eighth, lying. What they found was this, quite interesting. Evangelicals were the group most likely to follow and embrace the morality choices. While the other choices, the atheists and the agnostics, were more likely to reject those righteous choices. The liberals, compared to those who described themselves as conservative, were more often religious, were 5 times more likely to participate in the unmarried sex part of that survey. These are the liberals. And 3 times more likely to view porn, and more than twice as likely than the person evangelical or a person walking in the Spirit, likely to lie and get drunk, seek revenge and gossip. And people associated with faiths other than Christianity were twice as likely as the evangelicals to engage in these negative behaviors. What that said was this: those who respected the God of the Bible were more likely to embrace the righteous walk in the Spirit and then those who didn't. To paraphrase what one writer said, once you remove the God of Scripture from a life, everything is permissible. Everything. Those who reject God's righteousness do so because it interferes with what they want to do in their own life. And how true it is. Kind of like an illustration that I've kept for a number of years. It's kind of like a story I read about a man who went to go see a psychiatrist. He complained, "I've been doing some bad things, doc, and my conscience is troubling me." Well, the doctor asked, "Well, you want something that will strengthen your willpower?" The man replied, "No, I was just thinking of something that would weaken my conscience." Yeah, yeah. And there are plenty of things that do that. But many people don't want God's righteousness. They want something that will make them feel better while they do what they want to do. So it's how one interprets what's right and what's wrong, except what God clearly says what's right and what's wrong. But those things left in between, where are you at with that? Well, I love in the prophet Micah said to Israel, trying to tell them how to make the right choices. And in Micah 6:8, he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." You do that, and you can have victory over all the rest of that. So it is a truth we can all experience. But now let's get into this exciting chapter that a lot of people have great difficulty in understanding. And he says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." These doubtful things are those gray areas I was talking about. The ones that they said, well, it could be neutral, it all depends. And it all depends on the person. Verse 2, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." I think that's why he's weak. No, never mind. Verse 3, "Let him not..." "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." So you see, God cares. The weak are not unstable or vacillating in reference to their faith to God. They are weak in the sense they do not have that inner assurance that certain things that they do might be permissible, but they may not be permissible to them. For whatever reason, I'll give you a reason, a big one in a moment. Cranfield, a New Testament Greek scholar, said about this verse, "The weakness of faith to which this chapter refers is not weakness in basic Christian faith, but it's weakness in assurance that one's faith permits one to do certain things." Okay, the weak may find the indiscriminate eating of certain foods and failure to distinguish between certain days as an offense. We must realize that there were Jewish believers who had serious scruples about eating meat and observing the Jewish Sabbath. They may have found that eating of pickled pig's feet offensive to a Jew. I think that would be offensive. I don't know if it's offensive to you. I remember my dad used to have pickled pig's feet in the refrigerator, and I was so hungry one day, I reached in there and grabbed one of those things. I started to chew on it. I went, "Oh my gosh, how could anybody eat that?" And then later on, I actually acquired a taste for it. I don't eat it anymore, okay? But when, in fact, a Gentile believer may be eating it with faith. He may say, "You better have faith. That's going to take a lot of faith." But he who is not unspiritual in that sense, he is the stronger. The weak one said, "I can't eat that because it's pork." And the other one says, "I can eat that even if it is pork." And so we know from the reality of people, we understand that people say they keep kosher. What that means is that they follow the dietary laws of the Bible. And yet, I've been plagued with that for several years. Because I studied the Old Testament so much and the New Testament, I had a hard time eating shrimp. And it's because the Bible forbid. I figured it was probably no good for me. I'm not going to eat it. But now, every time my wife and I go to the fish restaurant, we order a shrimp cocktail because I've got the liberty. It's not bad for me. And so I do it. But when I'm with my Jewish friends, I don't. In fact, I had dinner with the man who owns the travel agency we're going with not too long ago here in Brea. And I know that he keeps kosher, he and his daughter. So I respected that. And I didn't eat things that would be offensive to him. And although I had some real desires on that menu, but I stopped. Because I couldn't do that to harm him. Not because I couldn't do it. I just didn't want to harm him. Now, there are some things we need to grab a hold of. We're right here in Romans. So we see here early on. So he says, "Receive the one who's weak in the faith, but not Don't get into disputes over it. You know, you can eat a ham sandwich to the Jew, or you can eat shrimp or whatever. We need to be careful, and we need to make sure that we don't cause somebody to stumble. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, and we already covered this, but I'm coming back to it in light of the context. And he says in Romans 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, they have set their minds on the things of the flesh. So we talked about walking the Spirit or walking the flesh. But how does a person end up who's in the Spirit, who's born again, choose to walk in the flesh? The answer is right there. It begins in the mind. And that's what Satan does. He works on our mind and he causes us to say, well, it's okay. It's neutral. It's not a big thing. Not a big deal. I can do this or do that. And what they're doing, their mind literally begins to control them. And their mind says it's okay, and they begin to crave it. And it says they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit, man. And that's exactly the way we are to follow. And so, when we do fail, that's why it tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:28, you don't have to turn there because of time, at the Last Supper, when Paul speaks of that, whenever we partake of communion, you're supposed to judge yourself. And you're supposed to make sure that you made your heart right with God at that very moment. And you judge yourself. Otherwise, God will have to deal with you. And it would be better that you judge yourself and get that taken care of when we receive communion. Because why? The contrast. Here we belong to the Lord, we love the Lord, and He loves us. We're born again, and then we found ourselves doing things that were of the flesh. Well, then at that moment, and I should be doing it even before that moment, you don't have to wait once a month for our communion. Some of us want it daily. And the reality is you can go before the Lord daily and ask for forgiveness. But yet at communion, you say, God, you paid the price for me. Why am I doing this? And then you repent of that, and then you put your heart right with God over it. Amen? Now, there are six avenues for the blessed life that we're going to be seeing here this morning in our text. But before I get into that one, the very first one is accept. So we need to accept, A-C-C-E-P-T. What do we need to accept? God's way. That's the first thing we're going to see in these verses as we begin to unfold them. But I want to go to another scripture. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because some people see they would just read through these passages and think they could do anything and everything is okay. Well, not quite. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he says very clearly, all things are lawful for me. We're talking about the believer's law of liberty, right? Everything is lawful for me. But all things are not helpful. That ought to be a guiding principle in our conscience. It's not helpful. It may be something, well, it's neutral. He didn't blatantly say that it's there in that list we read, that I'm not doing it to that level, so therefore, it's lawful. Yeah, but here's a balancing act. All things may be lawful, but all things are not helpful. And then he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any of those things. So I've had to make decisions about Krispy Kreme donuts. I had to make decisions about desserts. I had to make decisions about all the desserts that I love. I mean, I grew up on it. It's not my fault, see. It was my dad's fault because he used to take us over to people's houses on Sunday afternoons, and they'd have dessert like crazy at the church. And then I'd go to their house, and they'd have dessert like crazy. And I grew up on desserts. I still love them today. But the reality is, may be lawful for me to do it, but I won't be brought under the power of it. And he says, food's for the stomach, stomach for the foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. He will get you the ability to lift yourself up from that situation and say, no, I'm not going to be there. But the Bible does speak in the latter days. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, the Spirit clearly says, in the latter days, some will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits. So those deceiving spirits don't come right out, knock on the door and say, hi, can I come in and destroy you? No, no. They just get into your thoughts and say, oh, it won't harm anything. If I have that olive mode and give me a double scoop, triple, you make them triple, okay? Put a little sauce on top of that too. A little sugar, that's what I need, yeah. And if you're a diabetic, you're in trouble. Someone wrote, according to a recent article on nutrition, they said eating right doesn't have to be complicated. Nutritionists say there's a simple way to tell if you're eating right, colors. That's what they say, that's what we were taught. So you fill your plate with bright colors. I remember I was at St. Jude Hospital after I had a heart attack, and I had to take these classes all the time, and I remember her saying that. The nurse was up in front saying, you know, colors, fill your plate with colors, greens, red, yellows, and so I did that. I bought some M&Ms when I left there that day, and I ate them. They were really good. Yeah, but that's not what she meant, and yeah, but that's me. So in verse 5 of Romans, he says in verse 4 and 5 then, the second. So the first one I said, write down accept. Say accept. Okay. Now, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, but God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each one fully be convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he who gives God thanks, he and he who does not eat, the Lord he does not eat. Or to the Lord he does not eat. And gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself. No one dies to himself. But if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord. Skip down to verse 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Wow, that's a principle that you ought to kind of put a little star next to it. You see, well, I have the liberty to eat that. Yeah, you may have. Or I have the liberty to go to church on this day. Yeah, you do. The question is, never put a stumbling block in front of somebody else because of your liberty. So is he meaning that we shouldn't go to church because I don't want to cause my neighbors to stumble? I'm the only one who gets up and goes to church? No, no. That's in the right choices. Got it? But in the wrong choices, that if I'm sitting down and this person's diabetic and I'm sitting down having that olive mode and I'm saying, give me a triple dose and throw some caramel on top of that, and oh, sprinkle a little bit of those chocolate things on there too, the white chocolate ones though. I don't want the dark chocolate, just the white ones. And I don't want to go too heavy now. And they're sitting there and they're a diabetic and they got all kinds of insulin problems and I'm eating this stuff in front of them, I'm causing them to stumble. Or someone would say, because it happens to me all the time, I go into a restaurant and they go, well, there's nothing available right now. You can sit in the bar. And I go, no. And they look at me like, oh, you prude. I know what they're thinking. Or if I'm sitting at the table and the first thing they want to do is pour wine to me or pour booze to me. And I go, no, we don't need that. And, oh, well, we've got a nice, really special drink. I said, we don't need that. I said, what I'd like is a glass of water or some coffee or whatever. And I'm not being prudish, but I know they're thinking, oh, this is going to be a low tip because the guy won't get drunk and spend money. And so so you say, oh, they don't think that. I've talked to a couple of them. They don't say it quite like that, but the reality is they know they can loosen you up and you're going to give a bigger tip, so to speak. Are you going to spend more money? But the reality is, no, we're going to go cheap. My wife and I are going to split this meal, and we're not going to have any drinks. And they go, oh, so they never come back to our table. And so I've learned that you got to balance this thing. Don't give it all away at one time. But what he's saying is, don't cause a person to stumble. And the stumble means, that doesn't mean if I'm living righteously and it causes them to stumble, then it's wrong. No, it's when I'm making flesh choices and I'm doing that in front of others who have a weakness or a propensity for those things, I am causing them to stumble. And that is dangerous. Don't do that. But what about the days? Because that's what he talks about beginning at verses 4 through 13, right? And in verses 4 through 10, live by not judging each other. So one person says, I go to church on Saturday. My youngest daughter finally she had to go to a university that she wasn't exposed to a lot of garbage that she was exposed to. I'm not going to mention the one in Orange County, a big one there, starts with an I, and where they were having co-ed type environments. She couldn't handle it, and she started crying. She says, we can't do this. I can't be there. And so she says, I want to go to college for my career, but I don't know where to go. Well, we found out we got her placed as a nurse to Loma Linda. And in doing that, it was amazing because they're a Seventh-day Adventist university and hospital. But it was well protected. I couldn't even go in her dorm to set up her computer without them announcing on the loudspeakers, there's a man in the dorm, and everybody runs and hides, you know. And then I had to report, man leaving the dorm. And so they didn't allow that. But one of the things was restricted there. She couldn't eat meat. So I brought a refrigerator. And in that little refrigerator, she would hide her meat in there. But she had to be very careful because nobody would open a refrigerator. But she couldn't open it in front of the other people because they're not supposed to eat that kind of food. And then you're supposed to worship on Saturdays. I've had Seventh-day Adventists tell me that you as a Christian are not going to stay a Christian. You're going to lose your salvation if you truly have it, if you don't worship on Saturday. I go, well, I worship every day of the week. What do you think about that? As a matter of fact, I do it daily. But Sundays is the day, the first day of the week, that the first church practiced going to church. They left Judaism and the law, and they moved into Sunday being the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do you think about that? Well, we still follow the Saturdays. I go, good. Okay, well, I'm not. Kind of remind me, though, about a young girl asked her neighbor, do you go to church? Yes, you do. Yeah, we're Methodists, and I go every Sunday with my mother. Your dad doesn't go to church? Isn't he a Methodist? Well, I'm not sure. My mother says he's Seventh-day abstinence. So whatever that means. Coined a new phrase there. Mommy did. But the reality is we have to be careful. Now, we were told that we're going to be judged all the way through. So we're not to judge one another, but God's going to judge us. Okay. Here comes the judge. The Bible speaks of three separate judgments. I'm not going to cover that because of time. Matthew 25 tells us at the end of days, God is going to judge the sheep and the goats. And that's going to happen. There's another judgment, though, is for you as a Christian. And that judgment is actually pictured in the 2 Corinthians 5, where it tells us the Bema judgment. That means there's a rewards judgment. I live my life for Christ. I make the best choices. I make the right choices as possible. We're going to be rewarded. And you go, Dave, all I want to do is get into those pearly gates. Well, the reality is you'll get in those pearly gates being born again. But the Lord judges us according to He gave a purpose for your life, a plan for your life. And the question is, will at that time, the beam of judgment, will you be able to say, I did this? And He goes, that's exactly what I wanted you to do. And now, enter in and receive these blessings I'm going to give to you, even more than your salvation. So the Bema judgment, you'll be rewarded according to being faithful. But haven't you noticed our society has produced people who ignore their responsibilities and they blame others for their problems? Oh, it's all over the place. In fact, when I was taking counseling, I couldn't believe some of the stuff I had to learn. In fact, someone said, if I develop lung cancer from smoking, it's not my fault. I blame the cigarette companies, you know? It's their fault. They need to pay. Or if I go into a rage and grab a gun and start shooting people, I'm not responsible. It's my genes. I just can't help it. It's where I brought up. If I practice sexual perversion, it's not my fault. God made me this way. Yesterday, I was driving down the road. I pulled out of where I live, turned right, and this pickup truck was way back there. And he was going fast, but he was way back there. I had plenty of time. And in front of me, there were cars going slow, so I just turned right and pulled out in front. He came flying up to my rear bumper, started flashing his lights and honking his horn and doing everything. And I thought, okay, Dave, flesh or the spirit? And I really did. But I'm following these cars, and I go, you know, that guy, he might not have seen these other cars. He was going so fast. He was blinded by the things racing past him. And I had plenty of time. He had no right to do that, but that's okay. But there's three cars in front of me. He can't go anywhere anyhow. So we get up, and we're going to turn right at the stop sign. So I turn right, he turns right, and he pulls around me. And his girlfriend or his wife, I don't know what she was, and I'm not still to this moment, not sure what she was. She reached out her hand and gave me one of those salutes with a one finger. And then I had another choice, flesh, Dave, or spirit? Flesh or spirit? Ah, flesh. I hit the horn as loud as I could, and then I pulled up, and I took my, I didn't have my camera. I thought, I left my phone at home. Why did I do that? And so I took my wallet. I held it up like I was clicking the picture on the back of their license plate. And they took off and turned left and went around the corner. And I thought, I'm not going to follow them. Flesh or spirit? Flesh or spirit? And so, but yet, it's they're blaming heredity, environment, job pressures, property, poverty, prejudice, abuse, anything else they can think of for their problems today. But yet, we're told right here in Romans 14:12, so then each of us will have to give an account of ourselves to God. I'm not your judge, and you're not my judge. God is my judge, and I have to give an account to Him. There's a story several years ago, a true story about twin sisters who had an alcoholic mother. One of them became an alcoholic, one of the sisters. The other one didn't drink at all. When the alcoholic sister was asked why, she says, well, my mother was an alcoholic, so what do you expect? When the other was asked why she wouldn't drink, she says, well, my mother was an alcoholic, what would you expect? Yeah. And so, you see, the choice is ours. If you're a lettuce seed, you don't have any choice if you're a lettuce seed. They'll plant you in the ground, water you, and you're going to become a lettuce plant. You don't have any choice about it. But you're not a lettuce seed. You are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, I pray, and therefore you have a choice. But we're far too quick to judge people, aren't we? We judge them because we think, well, why are you doing that? So secondly, I said accept, and then secondly is commit. To live for the Lord. That's what you learn in the verses we just read. Now, verses 14 through 23 give us another aspect of it. Picking up verse 14, he says, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and is approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify or build up another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Or any of those other so-called liberties. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense, offending somebody. If good, it is good neither to eat meat nor to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak because of what you choose to do. Do you have faith? He says, boy, that's clear. Do you have it? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. In other words, do you have the faith to say, I'm going to control myself in the Lord? And that's control, write down control. And then he says, therefore, let us look for the ways to build each other up, not tear each other down. In other words, if I'm with people and they're drinking, I don't have to have a drink. I don't have to. I can just say, no, thank you. I don't have to say, no, don't you touch me with that. Or when I get to the table at the restaurant and there's all these glasses there for the drinks and I just shove them off the table, how dare you to expose me to that? That's the legalist and that's the Pharisee. That's not the believer. You can ask, can you please take up these glasses? We don't want to use them. Not there. See, that's the reason when I go to a restaurant, sometimes they want to sit me in a bar. I can't do that because I can't. It's not because I'm tempted that I'm going to drink something. I don't want you to walk in and see me there and go, oh, the pastor's hitting it up. Man, if he's doing that, I can do it. Yeah, he does this here, but you ought to see him when he really gets going. I saw him there. Yeah, no, you won't see me there. So fourthly, not only thirdly control, but edify everything you do. Edify means build people up. Don't tear them down. And fifthly, personalize your convictions. Keep them as your convictions. You don't have to throw those convictions on everybody else. So, I told you that there's six avenues for the blessed life. And we only have gotten this far here, but I'm going to finish these first three verses, and I got five more minutes. There's six avenues. One, avoid passing judgment. We saw that in verses 1-3. That's why I said these words, because it spells accept, A-C-C-E-P-T. First, avoid passing judgment. Two, commit, the C, to live for the Lord. Three, control yourself in love. And fourthly, edify everybody you can. Don't destroy them. And fifthly, personalize your convictions privately. And then sixthly, treasure people like Jesus does. You see, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:33, tell us the same thing. Don't be misled. Bad company, it's who you hang with, corrupts good character. So be careful that you don't become the corrupter, or that you are hanging around the corrupter. 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, we then who are strong, say I'm strong, in the Lord, and the power of his ability. We ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For Christ did not please himself. See, there we go. Christ didn't please himself. But as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Yeah, he suffered it all. I'm going to close with this one story, true story. And it's about a mother who did what seemed to be a hopeless situation, but she took faith in God no matter what. And we can do the same thing in that sense. But like any mother, Karen found out that another baby was on the way. And she did what she could to help her three-year-old son, Michael, prepare for this new child in the family. They found out that that new baby is going to be a girl, and day after day, Michael sings to his sister in mommy's tummy. And the song he sings is an old one that his mother has often sung to him. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. Pregnancy seemed to progress normally for Karen, an active member of her town in Tennessee, but complications arose during delivery, and a C-section was required. The baby was born alive, but in a very serious, critical condition. They took the baby and rushed this baby to another hospital, and they basically said, the specialist, there's very little hope. You better prepare now for the worst. So Karen and her husband contacted the cemetery on a burial plot. They fixed up a special room in their home for the new baby, but now they're planning a funeral instead. And meanwhile, little Michael, the little son, or the little boy, begging his parents to let him go see his sister. He says, I want to sing to her, Mommy. And weeks would slip by, and all of this was going on, and the little boy kept nagging Mommy, Mommy, I want to sing to my sister. And so finally, it was said, we got to take him. So she carefully dressed her son in an oversized scrub suit, took him in the ICU. When the head nurse sees this little boy, she says, you can't have that child in here. No children are allowed in the ICU. But this unusually mild-mannered Karen stared right back to the nurse and said, he's not leaving until he sees his sister alive. And so Karen takes Michael to his sister's bed. He gazes at this tiny infant losing her battle to live. Then he begins to sing. In the voice of a three-year-old, Michael sang, you are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. Instantly, this baby girl responded, and her pulse rate turned calm and steady. Keep singing, Michael. And he kept singing. You never know, dear, how much I love you. And please don't take my sunshine away. And he kept singing. Tears conquered the face of the head nurse, and Karen began to glow. And she sang out, you are my sunshine, my only sunshine. Please don't take my sunshine away. The next day, this child was ready to be released from the hospital. Well, now the nurse said that this was a miracle, like no other miracle she's ever seen. The mom said, it's a miracle when you put your faith and you believe in God. He gave us this miracle. Today, you and I, Women's Day magazine, by the way, wrote an article on it, and they said, "The Miracle of a Brother's Song." You see, the question is, how do we look at life? How do we look at our choices? How do we look at our circumstances? Well, that's up to you. But you can look to the Word of God and make the right choices and not judge others, but love others. We'll get to the rest of that next time when we pick it up to finish this section. But please stand. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus, for everyone, Lord, who is failing, they should recognize that you are my sunshine. And that you are able to shine in the darkness of my darkest circumstances, if I just let you, if I choose to. And God, today I pray all of us would choose to let your light shine, be a sun shining in my dark circumstance, that I might find the light and walk in the light and find true liberty, the law of liberty, causing me to be a person who sees others set free as you've set me free. We trust you for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, can you say amen?
Amen.
God, closing song for us, Pastor Todd.